Shall we turn in Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, as we continue our study of the life of Christ? And we're spending a Sabbath day with Jesus. The Sabbath day began with an invitation to a supper. The Pharisee who had invited Jesus to the supper had more or less laid a trap for him. Knowing it was the Sabbath day, inviting Jesus to supper, he also invited a man who had a disease that was called the dropsy, edema. And the idea was to see if Jesus would violate their tradition of the law, not the law itself, but their traditional interpretation of the law, and heal this man on the Sabbath day. And Jesus realized that the whole thing was a setup once he got in there and saw the man. But in spite of the fact that it was a setup, Jesus just could not let a needy person go. So it's going to create a fuss, so they're going to get upset, so here is a man in need, and Jesus just could not pass by a person in need. I'm glad for that. That thrills me about the Lord. It means whenever I'm in need, he's compassionate. He can't pass me by. That's just not his nature. And so Jesus asked the Pharisees, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? They didn't answer him, so he went ahead and healed. And then he talked about when you throw a big party, when you have a feast, that really your guest list should not be the rich and the famous. You shouldn't just invite those friends that are capable of inviting you back for dinner. You shouldn't be putting on a dinner just to develop your own prestige and your social position. But if you really want to have a guest list that God would approve, when you have a feast, invite the poor, the needy, the offscouring of the world, those that would never be able to return the invitation. If you invite the rich and the famous, your motive is self-centered. You're just trying to better yourself in the social ladder. You're thinking only of yourself and the return invitations that you're going to get. But if you invite the social outcast, you're providing for the needs of those who could never return the favor to you. But Jesus said, you will be blessed. There is a special blessing in helping the poor. There is a passage of scripture in Proverbs that says, he that lendeth unto the poor, lendeth unto the Lord. You ever think about God borrowing from you? But he says, if you will lend to the poor, actually, you're lending to the Lord. God is interested in the poor. You will be blessed by those that you have invited, but you will also be blessed by the Lord. And your motives are other-centered rather than self-centered. And Jesus says that you will be blessed, verse 14, for they cannot repay or recompense you, but you will be recompensed by the Lord. He that lendeth unto the poor lendeth unto the Lord. It will be the Lord that will repay anything that you give to the poor. God will repay you. And so he will be recompensed, the Lord said, at the resurrection of the just. Now, the Bible teaches us that there will be two resurrections. The resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the unjust. The resurrection of the just is their time of receiving their rewards from the Lord. Paul said, we shall all stand before the bema, the judgment seat of Christ, to receive the rewards for the things that we have done while we are in these bodies. This bema seat is equivalent to the judge's seat at the Olympics, where if after you've run the race and you've won one of the trophies, you come before the judge's seat that they might lay upon you the laurel for winning the race, for the kind of a race that you have run. And so we are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the rewards for the kind of race that we have run. The Bible tells us that our works that we have done will be judged by fire. Now, a lot of the works that we have done will never make it through that fire. They will be consumed. They are as wood, hay, and stubble. When they are judged by this fire of God, the works will be consumed that we have done, because we will be judged according to what motivated the work. It's not that I did some great thing for God. It's what motivated me to do that for God. And I believe that a lot of those that are in a prominent public view, as far as their works for God are concerned, are going to be low on the totem pole when we stand before God to receive our rewards. There are going to be those, Jesus said, who are going to say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do some marvelous things in your name? We healed the sick. We cast out devils. We did all of these marvelous. He said, I didn't know you. The motives were wrong. We'll be judged by our works. It says what sort they are. That is, what motivated those works. This first resurrection began with Jesus Christ when he rose from the dead. The Bible said he became the first fruits of those who rise from the dead. So the first resurrection began at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The first resurrection continues and shall continue until the last martyred saint of the tribulation period is resurrected. In the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation, John sees different groups in heaven. I saw the thrones, plural, and those that were sitting upon them, the church, who is promised that they would sit upon his throne, even as Jesus said, I have ascended and am sitting at the throne of my Father in glory. But then he also saw those martyred souls who were beheaded and slain, who refused to take the mark of the beast, bow to his image. He said, these are the first resurrection. So with the death of the martyred saints during the tribulation period, beginning with Christ and unto them, you have the period of the first resurrection. The second resurrection will not take place until 1,000 years after the completion of the first resurrection. And that also is described in Revelation chapter 20, as John saw the great white throne, and he who sat upon it, from whom the earth had fled, men had fled. And all of the dead, small and great, that is of the unjust dead, because this is the resurrection of the unjust, all of the dead, small and great, are called to stand before this great white throne judgment of God. The books are open. They're judged out of the things that are written in the books. And whosoever's name is not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake that burns with fire. This is the second death. Now, the scripture promises, blessed is he who has a part in the first resurrection. Over him, the second death will have no power. Daniel in chapter 12 tells us that there is going to be the resurrection, some to eternal life and some to eternal judgment. But as we get into the book of Revelation, we begin to understand it a little more clearly, realizing that there is to be the resurrection of the just, the receiving of their rewards, the resurrection of the unjust some 1,000 years later, and their receiving their consignment into Gehenna. If there is not a future judgment, then I cannot believe that God is just. Because the things that we see on earth today are not fair. There is no true, real justice in the world today. Men who are getting by with horrible crimes. Are they getting by with it? They may get by with it, but they won't. One day they will answer to God for the things that they have done. Blessed saints of God who have given their lives in service unto the Lord, lived in poverty, went without, and nobody even knows about it. One day they also will receive their reward, and God will shower upon them the riches of the eternal kingdom. But if there were not a future judgment, I could not believe that God is just. I do believe that one day it will all even out. One day God's judgment will come. There are too many inequitable things here upon this earth. There are blasphemous people that must be judged. Now, Jesus at this supper, realizing that it was a setup, takes the advantage of the situation and gives a couple of exhortations concerning suppers. One is who you should have on your guest list. And then in verse 16, he gives another parable concerning a great supper. Then said he unto him, that is the fellow who had invited him to the supper, a certain man made a great supper and invited many. Now, Matthew's gospel records this, that there was a certain king who prepared for the marriage of his son. And so it was a marriage supper for the son of a great king. And when we get Matthew's gospel on this, suddenly we realize who are the characters in this story. It is our Heavenly Father who has prepared a glorious supper, which we call the marriage supper of the Lamb. It is for his son. And when the supper was ready, the invited guests were called to come to dinner. But they, with one consent, began to send their excuses. Oftentimes, we have reasons for not wanting to do something, and so we will offer our excuses for not doing it. And many times, our excuses are not our reasons. Because I just don't want to, that's my reason, I send an excuse. I don't say, oh, I just don't want to come. But I make up an excuse and say, well, I'm not feeling too well tonight. I've got sort of a headache, you know. That's an excuse. That's not the reason. The reason, I think you're a bore and I don't want to spend an evening with you. So people make excuses to disguise the reason. But Benjamin Franklin said, if a person is good at making excuses, they are seldom good for anything else. So be careful of that art of being able to make good excuses, because you'll find out you're good for nothing else. But these people who are invited, the dinner is ready, come and eat. They began to offer their excuses. The first one said, oh, I've bought a piece of ground and I really ought to go out and take a look at it. The second one said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I need to harness them up and see if they're any good. The third one said, I've married a wife. Please excuse me. Now, these, interestingly enough, are basic excuses that men offer today for refusing God's invitation. God is inviting us to eternal life. God is inviting us to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And today, people offer similar excuses. Well, I'd really like to get involved, but I've got so many possessions. It's just, I don't have time because I'm just trying to take care of all of my possessions. Or my job just doesn't allow me the opportunity. I have 5 yoke of oxen, and I need to go out and work with them and see if they're any good. And so my job keeps me away. Or those that offer the excuse, well, my family just doesn't understand. It's tragic that oftentimes a family will hold a person away from Jesus Christ. And we will be dealing with that particular issue next week. But remember this, because this ties with it. I've married a wife, please excuse me. And that'll help you to understand the extremely harsh things that Jesus is going to be saying next week. Now, observe off the top that these are pretty lame excuses. First of all, the fellow that said, I bought a field, I really should go look at it, is either a liar or he's a consummate fool. Who would buy a piece of property without first looking at it? And what is said of the first man is also true of the second, who said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I need to harness them up and see if I can work with them. Now, it may be that you should not look a gift horse in the mouth, but if you are buying a horse, you better look in the mouth and see how worn down the teeth are. So a person to say, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, but I don't know, you know, if they can pull a plow yet or not. That's a lie. It's just an excuse. The man who allows his family ties to keep him has his priorities of life wrong. My relationship with God should be first. It should be above every other relationship, because I cannot really have a proper relationship with my wife until I have first developed a proper relationship with God. All of my interpersonal relationships are really dependent upon my having a right relationship with God. He has to be first. Now, when the master was told all of the excuses that were being made, he sent his servants out into the streets to invite the street people to the feast. He said to his servants, go out into the streets and into the lanes of the city and bring in the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. Now, these are the very people that Jesus had told his guests that he ought to have been inviting to his feast. When you throw a big party and have a feast, don't invite all of the fancy social people in town. Go out and invite the poor people. And so Jesus is declaring that this master, when those invited guests begged off with their puny excuses, that the master orders the servants out into the streets and the lanes of the city to invite the poor, the blind, the maimed, the lame. When Jesus did not immediately assert the authority and the power of the kingdom, John the Baptist, who was in prison, was getting a little impatient. And so he sent some of his disciples to Jesus with the question, are you the Messiah or shall we look for someone else? What John was actually saying to Jesus was, let's get the show on the road. Tired of being in jail. Come on, let's get this thing moving now. And Jesus told the disciples of John to go back and just to tell John what they saw. The blind were being healed. The lame were walking. And he said, unto the poor, the gospel is being preached. This was one of the signs that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was bringing the invitation to the poor. Unto the poor, the gospel is being preached, and blessed is the man who is not offended in me. Paul tells us in Corinthians, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. There are not many hoo-hoos in the Christian body. Not many wise, not many noble, not many great people. But as Paul said, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and the simple things to bring to naught those things which are. So we really don't have here the elite of our society. They go down the road a few blocks to the performing arts theater, and they wear their tuxes, and that's where you'll find them. You won't find them here. We're just simple people. We're just plain people. We're off the street people. But thank God we've been invited to the feast. And maybe they reject and offer the excuses to not come and accept the invitation. But I'll tell you, I'm so glad to sit down at his table anytime. I'm glad that I've been invited to this glorious feast. Now, the servant came to him and said, Lord, it is done as you've commanded, but we still have more room. And so the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges. Now, this is out into the sticks, out into the country. They first went through the city, got the street people in the city. Now head out to the country, the highways and hedges, and compel them, beg them to come in. Now, the parable is obviously directed against the elite Jews that were sitting there at the table. Jesus had observed when they came in how they chose the best places, how they were carefully jockeying for position, how they were wanting the more prominent tables there in the house at the feast. He was observing their actions. They were the elite of the society. They were the ones on the social pages. But broader than that, the original invitation of God went out to the Jewish people. And the Jews still offer their excuses today why they have not accepted God's invitation. And so when the Jews rejected Jesus as their Messiah, the disciples, the apostles, were commanded to go into the Gentiles. And Paul the apostle said, since you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, I turn to the Gentiles. And those Gentile street people gladly received the invitation. The gospel was carried unto the Gentiles, and there was tremendous conversions. And so today, the gospel still being received by the Gentiles, but there's still more room at the feast. I believe that we are in the place where God is now going to the highways and the hedges to compel them to come in to just fill up the house. In other words, the marriage supper of the Lamb is already, it's prepared. The call has gone out. Come on and eat. But Lord, there's still some room at the table. And it is fascinating to me that the greatest revival perhaps in the history of the church is taking place today in Africa and in China, where there are millions of recorded conversions to Jesus Christ. Millions receiving Christ in China and in Africa. The highways and the hedges, God's going to fill up the table. And in these last days, he's just dragging them in from these remote areas, and the tremendous revival that is taking place in Irianjaya, in Africa, among the tribal people of Africa, and of course in that vast area of China. And it's really rather exciting to see that God's making sure there's going to be a full house at this marriage supper of the Lamb as he draws in now from the highways and the hedges, compelling men to come. And then the Lord said, for I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Those who offered their excuses, those who rejected the invitation with their lame excuses, God said, all right, they'll not taste of the supper, but it will be enjoyed and received by the Gentiles and by those that have been outside. It is interesting to me that Europe, England, are spiritually dead. The church is on artificial support systems over there. It's tragic. The spiritual deadness in England and in Europe. The invitation was once received there, but now they're beginning to reject it. But God will fill his table, and so God is drawing now from the third world nations in order to fill the table. And I think it's rather exciting to see what God is doing. That brings us to this very difficult portion of Scripture that we will wait until next week to talk about it. If any man comes to me and hates not his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yea, his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, in this next portion here, we are going to find three things that disqualify you from being a disciple. I want you to find all three before next Thursday night. And if you haven't found all three, you'll have to go sit in the fellowship hall. The three things that will disqualify you from being a disciple.